You know, here we are at the feast, beginning the feast. I was just looking this morning, trying to figure out, during the 8 days, it's around 200 hours. You know, 200 hours seems like a long time. In other ways, it doesn't seem like very long at all. But here we are, 200 hours to cram all these things in, you know, for this, what we wait for all year, the Feast of Tabernacles. And, you know, I know we all run around. We have a lot of things going on. I know my wife and I, we sent several things to the dry cleaners, and we got them out the day before we left. Penny was going through things. She said, "What is this in here?" It was one of my white T-shirts that I had somehow sent to the dry cleaners. A dollar and a half T-shirt I sent to the dry cleaners. And she said, "That probably cost $3 to get dry cleaned." I said, "No, actually, I looked at the ticket. It was $5.70. I've been mad about that ever since it came back. But anyway, I'm not wearing it. I don't even want to touch it, really. It's kind of special to me. But $5.70 white T-shirt. Okay, in a person's life, I want to talk about time today. In a person's physical life, you know, we're all physical human beings. We have a beginning, which of course is our birth, and we have an end, which is our physical death. And God has allotted to each of us a certain amount of time. You don't know. We have people here at the feast, they're in their 90s. Well, I don't know if we have anyone that's 100 or not. And we have little babies that are just a couple months old. Not one of us know how long our physical life will last, but of course, that's not the point of the whole thing. The point is our eternal life, is it not? So if you want a title today, I've entitled this, Using Time Wisely. Using time wisely, because God has allotted you, God has allotted me, and God has allotted each of us a certain amount of time. Now the question is, and I like to ask each of us, including myself, as God's people, what are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our time? So at one extreme, we can maximize our time, and at the other extreme, we can just waste our time. And I'm sure all of us are somewhere in the middle. Sometimes we use our time wisely, and sometimes we waste our time. But God has given you and I a physical life and a certain amount of time in this world as physical human beings as we look toward eternal life. Now, more than 200 years ago, Benjamin Franklin wrote, he said this, he said, "Time is an opportunity. Time is an opportunity." Now, some of you probably remember Lee Iacocca, who was the president of Chrysler Motors for several years. He wrote in an autobiography about his life, I'll quote here, he said, "The most valuable thing I ever learned was to use time effectively. The most valuable thing I ever learned was to use time effectively." He said, "The ability to concentrate and to use your time well is everything if you want to succeed." He also called effective use of time one of those essential skills in life that they do not teach in school. That they do not teach in school. So using time wisely, it may not be taught in high school and grammar school and college, but it's a skill that can be learned. It's a skill that can be learned. Now, I believe one of the most important steps in developing, I want us to today to take a new way of looking at time. We need to view time as a resource. For instance, the 8 days we're here at the feast, 200 or so hours, of course we sleep some, but you know, how do we use our time? Well, you know, that's one thing at the feast, but our life, how are we using the time that God has given us? It's always there. You know, as long as you're a physical human being, the time is always there, but it's like any other resource. It can be put to good use or it can be wasted, can it not? And there's one big difference in this resource and other resources. I jotted down six things here. Time, we can't save it up. Time, we can't store it up. Time, we can't stockpile it. Time, we cannot hoard it. Time, we cannot turn it off and on. It just marches on, does it not? And we cannot replace it once it's gone, can we? So we're forced to spend our time in our physical life minute by minute. And once it's been spent, it cannot be retrieved. Now that's why the way we spend our time, the way I spend my time, your time, that helps measure the quality of our lives. You know, God wants us to have hobbies and fun things to do, but what are we doing with our time? And I thought it'd be a good time to broach this topic since we're here at the feast and the days go by so quick, and you know, next thing you know, it's virtually over, and it just seems like a long time at the beginning, and time just marches on, does it not? Now, Brian Tracy, he's an expert in leadership and business. He wrote a book here, and he wrote, and here's another quote I'll say. He said, "Always concentrate on the most valuable use of your time." He said, "That is what separates winners from losers, the way we concentrate on the source of our time." Now, he was speaking of business in this book, but still a lesson we can learn. You know, we live by choice. Now, time and chance happens to people, but overall, most of our life, we live by choice, do we not? Nowhere is this more evident than in the way we make our use of time. In our modern world, we have all types of time-saving devices. You know, for instance, they said we would have a clock up here to make sure I didn't go over time. There's no clock. You may be in trouble. No, I brought a watch because I checked and there was no clock. No big deal. They know me. Yeah, that's scary, isn't it? But anyway, every person gets 168 hours in a week. Think about that, 168 hours in a week. In our modern world, we have all these time-saving devices and all kind of products are coming out all the time. Yet never, I don't believe of anyone in this history, probably if people complain so much about not having enough time. Because the more we have to do and the more things we've got out there, the less we seem to be able to squeeze it all in. I looked at a Gallup poll that appeared in the San Francisco Chronicle, and the headline said, "People feel time is running out." People feel time is running out. The article concluded that 80% of the people in this country feel that time moves too fast for them, and they cannot do all the things they want to do. They say, time is just moving too fast. I can't do all the things I want to do. Well, obviously, something's wrong because we have 168 hours a week. It's not going to become less or more. That's what we have. So the problem is not that time is moving faster, still 60 minutes in an hour. The simple problem is people cannot do all the things they want to do. Sometimes we want to do too much. Mark chapter 8. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. Because let's look at this topic today about how do we use the incredible gift God has given us of life and being alive. Now in Mark 8, Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples and dropping down to verse 34. Jesus Christ, it said, when he had called the people to him, with his disciples also, so his disciples and other people that were there visiting, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him, or her of course, deny themselves and take up his or her cross and follow me, follow Christ. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel, we'll save it. For what will it profit a man or a woman or a person, boy or girl, if they gain the whole world and yet loses their own soul? Or what will a man or a woman or a boy or a girl give in exchange for their soul? About 2 months after that Gallup poll I saw in the San Francisco Chronicle, there was another article in the same paper appeared about various people who had re-examined some of the priorities of their life. When they said they cut back certain activities that they considered not as important as others. Again, I'm not in any way saying God wants us to have hobbies and do things. But how are we using our time? How am I using my time? I could say how we're using our time here, but in the whole scheme and our life that God has given us. Like I said, there's people here that are over 90 years old. Maybe someone or so is over 100. They're little babies that are a couple months old. But not a one of them know how long their physical life is going to last, do they? So in this article, these people said they learned to treasure the time they had, and they learned to make time for what they thought was truly important. So what about you and I? What about us? It is not that we don't have enough time. We just have to decide how to use our time on what is really important. Most people never discover what Leo Iacocca said about using time effectively. They just drift on in so many cases. So the better we become at the skill of being more proficient, the better it will be. There's an old expression that there's always times for things that are important. Always times for things important. I've heard this before, you know, all these books, but so little time. You know, I love to read. I couldn't begin to read all the books I would love to read. Arnold Bennett, an English writer, wrote, "We shall never have more time. We always have had all the time there is. It's just that you and I don't know how much individually we're going to have." But that's not the purpose. The purpose is eternal life, is it not? The purpose is being in God's kingdom. It's not how many years we live. Now, Arthur Lafkin, one other quote here, he was a time efficiency expert. He wrote, "There's no such thing as lack of time. We have plenty of time," he said, "to do everything we really want to do." So, our time, our life, passes quickly. I can remember years ago wondering if I would ever live to be the year 2000. You know, it seemed like such a long way off. Psalm 90. Let's look at a couple psalms here. Psalm 90. Here's a statement of a psalm. This is not a psalm of David, it's a psalm of Moses. In verse 10 of Psalm 90, "The days of our lives are 70 years. Now, this is just an estimate. We don't know how long we're going to live, but it says here, well, the average person's 70 years. "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they're 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." We fly away. So as we age, however, we find that life passes quickly, do we not? It seems that life passes with just increasing velocity. It's like the feast just flies on by, so does our life. It seems like just yesterday we were in our prime physically. You know, I remember once my son and I, my father, we were going to help put the fence up in their yard. My father, and he was older, he was in his 80s, and he wasn't in good health, and the fence was rather wobbly, and Steve and I were trying to fix the fence, and my father was out there trying to help. He had a little bitty hammer. It's like he really didn't have a whole lot of strength, and I remember Stephen pulled me aside and said, "Daddy, look at Granddaddy, he just wants to help. He just wants to be a part." So it seems like yesterday we're in our prime physical. We marvel at how time passes so quickly. We probably ask the question, where did all the time go? Psalm 103, another psalm that speaks of this, Psalm 103, verse 14, 15, and 16. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. As for mankind, his days are like the grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. It's like we just, how many people just float on by? It's amazing, is it not? For man's days are like the grass, it says. So our days are numbered. Our days are numbered. Psalm 39. Beginning in verse 4, a psalm of David. He said, Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? David was contemplating, what am I here? Why am I here? What's going on? He's asking God. That I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope, David said, is in you. It's in God. Not anything else, but in God. Now, in researching this topic, a while back, someone had told me about a website. This will get you excited. Deathclock.com. And what you do, you put in your birth, your male, female, you know, certain thing, all these things. And this website is supposed to tell you, of course, it's just, you know, guess, how much time you've got left. So it's a few years ago, actually, that I thought, well, I'll try that out, see what deathclock.com says for me. It said that I had 408,246,993 seconds left. Sounded pretty good there. Then it said I had 6,840,000 minutes left. Then it said I had 114,000 hours left. And then it said I had 4,750 days left. Again, it's just a website, I hope. And it said that I would die on November 21st. It's October. It said I would die on November 21st, 2020. Hey, I would suggest not looking at deathclock.com while you're here at the feast. You may find you're also dead as well as I. But it does make you think, doesn't it? It does make you think. It's amazing how it works. It said if I'd been a smoker, I'd have died in 2015, so I'm glad I wasn't a smoker. But so you're living on borrowed time. I'm living on borrowed time. But God has given us time in our life. Now, who cares what deathclock.com says? But we should care what God says, should we? Of course we should. I have a quote here from Franklin Sheen. He was an archbishop who died in 1979. I like the quote he said, though. He said, every moment comes to you pregnant with divine purpose, time being so precious that God deals it out only second by second. Once it leaves your hands and your power to do with it as you please, it plunges into eternity to remain forever what you made of it. I'll read that quote once more. Every moment comes you pregnant with divine purpose. Time being so precious that God deals it out only second by second. Once it leaves your hands and your power to do with it as you please, it plunges into eternity to remain forever what you made of it. Benjamin Franklin, again, another quote, says, "Lost time is never found again." Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul discusses this subject a couple places, but here in particular, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 14. So Ephesians 5, verse 14. "Therefore he says, 'Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.' Then he says, 'See then that you walk circumspectly.'" You know, use your common sense. Think about what you're doing. "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what is the will of God." Now, we don't know what's going to happen. You know, we've got an election coming up. We've got countries, all types of things going on in the world. We don't know what's going to happen. It can be stressful. And you got all these thoughts and worries and wonders. But like Paul said, are we redeeming our time? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. There's a lot of evil going on. It says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. Now, for the last section of this sermon, I thought I would give us three basic ideas to think about in the use of our time. You know, you could come up with your own thoughts, but there are three things I wanted to spend a little time on, not a lot on each, but just ways that I feel that I and you can actually consider doing a better job with our time, of redeeming our time. Some good choices and some good habits. Number one, set priorities. Set priorities. For instance, the first commandment, what is it? Have no other gods before the true God. Have no other gods before the true God. As we evaluate our time, you got to ask yourself, I've got to ask myself, is there any use of our time that places God in a secondary position? Again, God wants us to have fun, habits, hobbies, and things like that. But do we put God in a secondary position? God wants us to have things, but are we neglecting God? Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, very famous scripture, words of Jesus Christ, right at the beginning of his earthly ministry here, in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 33, Matthew 6, 33, you know this scripture by heart, very well-known scripture. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So we are to seek God's kingdom, being in God's kingdom, and we're to seek to be righteous. And none of us are righteous as God is. None of us are perfect like Jesus Christ and God the Father are, but do I seek first God's kingdom? So begin planning your day. I need to plan my day. Yeah, executives have business plans. Coaches have game plans. Teachers have lessons plans. The reason's obvious. They have plans where to work out. So, do we have a plan for our life with God as the center, the priority. Over in Matthew 7, a couple pages over, maybe it's one page over in my Bible, Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11 says, "Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Remember how David was contemplating God, why asking God these questions? "For everyone who asks receives. And he or she who seeks will find. And he, to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man or woman is there among you who, if his son or daughter asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" No. God wants the best for all of us, for all of mankind, of course, as they come to see, understand him. "If you then being evil," or, you know, we have all the trials and tribulations of being a human being. "If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those that ask him?" So I think fundamental to a successful plan is to make sure God is important, an important part of your day, and of course your life. So set priorities. Number two, make appointments with yourself. Now, what do I mean by this? Make appointments with yourself. Let's say, for instance, you have a project that needs to be done in 3 days. Say the project is going to take about 2 hours to do. And you got 3 days to get it done. Well, most people will say to themselves, "Well, I'll get this done when I get the time." But there have all these activities come up and all these things happen. And the next thing you know, the 3 days are about up. And then you either don't do it properly or don't even do it at all sometimes. So make appointments with yourself. Why not, if you have a project that's going to take a couple hours, make sure you set the time to get that project done instead of just, you know, floating on through. Why not make a specific daily appointment with God? Do you have a specific time of day that you pray? You know, maybe not necessarily just once, but do you have a specific time that you always pray, or that you always read the Bible, that you meditate with God, or you fast time to time? Do you do that? Do I do that? Do you try to plan a time where each day you have time to draw close to God? You know, we have the Bible reading program, and that's a good thing. But you know what? You can even set your own Bible reading program. You know, when was the last time, you have to ask yourself, that you read the Bible from front, Genesis, to the end, Revelation? Well, if you don't know, the beginning is Genesis, the end's Revelation, it may be time to consider things. I know a man who told me at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jekyll Island, I was coordinator there, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, he mentioned to me that he had read through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation over 60 times. I haven't read it cover to cover 60 times. He wasn't bragging, though. He really wasn't. He was just stating a purpose. Now, I know Penny, my wife, she always reads from Genesis to Revelation. She just reads each day, gets to the end, goes back again, starts again. Now, that's not the only way to read the Bible. I like to read commentaries and Bible dictionaries and various and study things. But the point is to have a plan. Have a plan. If you haven't read through the Bible beginning to cover in a while or ever, set a plan to do it. Make an appointment with yourself, as it said. And the third suggestion I would make is use the little bit of time approach. Use the little bit of time approach. Instead of waiting for the right mood, or the right amount of time to come along, block out a specific amount of time each day. You know, reading through the entire Bible can seem like quite a task, can it? Now, I'm just going to tell you what I read, and I'm just telling you what it said. It said you can read through the entire Bible. It said at standard pulpit speed. I don't know what that means, but it sounds good. But you can read through the entire Bible at standard pulpit speed in 71 hours. Now, of course, you can't sleep, but that sounds almost impossible, doesn't it? But if you break it down into certain little sections. Now, if you look at that, if you think about that, 71 hours, that would mean, and again, you wouldn't read the Bible just like you read a novel. You read and then you go back and you check things. So that's the point isn't to try to speed read through the Bible, but the point is, have a plan. You know, it says if you did this, if you read your Bible, again, you would want to go back and check things. It's not just that you read, speed read, but you could read your Bible for 12 to 15 hours a day, not hours, 12 to 15 minutes a day, and you could read through the entire Bible in 1 year. That sounds a lot less daunting, does it not? And the gentleman that told me he had read through it, I think it was 62 times, he was, you know, I was very impressed. Because he had a plan he would go through. And again, there's all types of ways, don't get me wrong, but do you have a plan? Do you really have a plan? And just reading the Bible and praying is just one of those things for us to consider. Remember Ephesians 5. It says where it tells us to redeem the time. I don't know how much time I've got left. You know, my mother lived to be 98. My father lived to be 89. So forget that deathclock.com. We don't know what to worry about that. But it's kind of interesting. It kind of makes you think. It's been said, the time and tide wait for no one. Have you heard that phrase before? The tide's always going to come in, and the time is always going to go on. Final quote here by a British novelist. His name was Arnold Bennett. I like this quote, and I think this will be the final quote, and I have a couple scriptures. But he said, you wake up each morning with 24 hours of unmanufactured tissue of the universe of your life. It's yours. It's the most precious of possessions. No one can take it from you. It's unstealable. And no one receives either more, and no one receives any less. You wake up each morning with 24 hours of unmanufactured tissue of the universe of your life. It's yours. It's the most precious of possessions. No one can take it from you. It's unstealable, and no one receives either more, and no one receives less. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. We're here at the feast. God wants us to have a wonderful time. Time just goes on by at the feast, does it not? God's always on our side. He's always there, but He expects us to do something with our life. Romans 13, verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, and do this, Paul said, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You can look back when you first started understanding the Bible. You can look back when you first started seeing things that you didn't even know were in the Bible. You begin to see things that maybe where you were, you know, whatever faith you were in was wrong, and you started seeing things when God opened your mind. What a blessing, what a tremendous honor. And he said, now it's high time to wake out of sleep. To wake out of sleep. Finally, I want to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Here's a epistle that Peter wrote right toward the end of his life. I always like to think of 2 Peter. I don't know if I said 1st or 2nd, but 2 Peter. Written toward the end of Peter's life, just like 2 Timothy was written toward the end of Paul's life. But Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, said this, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, "But beloved," said Peter, "do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day." See, God doesn't view time like we do. It's a resource. A thousand years is like a day, and a day is like a thousand years. Amazing. It said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." In other words, if we're not preparing, the next thing you know, your physical life is over. But of course, the only thing that really matters is our eternal life, is it not? Let's look at verse 14, same chapter, and I'll close with this verse. Peter said, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," what was he looking forward to? Eternal life, the kingdom of God. "Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." Jesus Christ died for your sins, he died for my sins, he died for the sins of mankind. No such thing as a clique with Jesus Christ and God the Father. They love all mankind. But as they're given the opportunity to understand about God's way of life, they expect something from the honor of giving us life. So we're here at the feast. This time's just rolling by. We're already into Friday, are we not? But in our life, regardless of how many years we may have, God expects and God wants us to use our time wisely.